Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is July 15th, 2004. Today's session number is BRD 2004-03. Today's speaker is Dave Brewer-Rieke. The lesson for today is God's Church, My Vocation, Discernment, Support, Blessing. Blessing Vocation. Let's listen in.
You can start to burn that CD, I guess. My name is Dave Brewer-Rieke. I am a garden variety parish pastor, expert of nothing, tinkerer in many things. Serve with a wonderful community of people in Milton Free Water, Oregon at Christ the King of the Church. This is the third in a series of classes which I'm calling God's Church, My Vocation. Subtitled Discernment, Support, and Blessing. And the overall endeavor for this whole series of classes, and you can come and go as you wish, but the overall endeavor is to look at the ways that our communities of faith support us, the church, its members, in our own daily vocations, which can be any of a variety of things. This is a unique concern coming out of our Lutheran tradition, if you happen to be Lutheran, because in Luther's day, the notion of vocation was sort of reserved for religious folks. And there was a strong sense that religious vocations, priest, nun, monk, were just plain better than the ordinary mucking around that you folks do to make money. And Luther was deeply distressed over that notion. And just, you know, thought that was wrong.
So wasn't that pushed very firmly by the church officials?
Sure it was. Sure it was. I mean, calling was out of the world into the church, which meant out of a great job like a school teacher into washing stairs in the monastery as a novitiate, you know, monastery. And it was pushed. And you know, I mean, it's a very hard thing to get away from because you all in the church have such a high degree of respect and love for your pastors, you know, that it, which is a wonderful thing. But you treat us too well. And you know, when somebody goes into the ministry, so this is a wonderful thing. And it is a wonderful thing. But it's no more wonderful than going in to be a school teacher or a nurse practitioner or a refrigeration pump mechanic. My town, Milton Free Water, is an orchard town, much like Wenatchee. There are these big, ugly concrete buildings called, you know, cold storage for apples. You tell me who is of more importance to my community, a refrigerator pump mechanic or the pastor? I mean, it's a tough one, right? Or maybe it's not a tough one. So, the notion of vocation. And I've described, just for my own sake, and you can do it the way you wish, but I've defined vocation as one's calling station or major life pursuit. By station, I mean just kind of your job or your position as a father or a mother or a wife or an aunt. One's calling station or major life pursuit through which God graces, creates, sustains the world. So the point of vocation is not so much what only what you do, but what God's doing through you. But what God does through you is take care of children, feed hungry people, pave streets, all those things which are needed for the functioning of our world. So that's kind of the notion of what vocation is. Trying to get down to today's class, I have artificially segmented this series into three pieces. One which we started yesterday and will conclude today is, for lack of a better word, our professional vocations, our jobs. And we'll look at that yesterday and today. Then we're going to ask tomorrow if there's such a thing as a uniquely, for lack of a better word, spiritual vocation. I used the word first article, referring to the creed, first article being things that we do because of our humanness, parent, grow food, you know, learn mathematics, which are vocations that we have, that most of us have, which aren't Jesus things. They're human things, right? And at least 99.5% of all vocations are first article vocations. They come out of our humanness. We may do them as Christians, and that's a good discussion. But you know, Roy.
Well, Luther wouldn't say that. Luther would say they're all Jesus-oriented.
Luther would say we're all spiritual.
He would basically say the person who shovels manure is as good as the pastor who preaches.
Yeah, that's why I'm searching for language here. First article is not a diss at all. You know, Luther's comes out from the other way saying, look, if you do this as a Christian, it is your spiritual vocation. It is the work of Christ in the world, work of God in the world. So the language of first article, second article is not very helpful. Some of the other teaching staff giving me better language for that. We'll use it tomorrow. Language of ministry to the gospel or ministry from the gospel. Ministry to the gospel being those who work officially as church people to take care of the church stuff, make sure the gospel is clear. Ministry from the gospel, what most of us do, as are sent out by God into the world to do the basic stuff. But we'll get there. So, three parts. Our professions, secular professions, I don't know what they're called. Tomorrow, the next day, we will talk about church vocations, which you also have a large stake in, even if that's not your calling. And then next week, when all of you are probably gone, we'll talk about family vocations, husband, wife, parent, child, that sort of thing. In each of those three sections, we have a session which has the scintillating title like today, Blessing Vocation, Part 1, Part 2, Part 3, and Part 4. Today is Blessing Vocation, Part 1. And so what we're going to do is two things today. One is we're going to summarize the wonderful church program you all developed yesterday about how to deal with vocations and congregations. And then we're going to look at a service of blessing for blessing of our vocations in the world in church service. Okay? You all with me? All right. Yesterday, the question yesterday was, if we were going to develop a program for your congregation that would help members discern, find support, understanding, you know, around your daily vocations, what would that look like? And I quoted a little piece of Luther from a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount where he says, tell you what, here's the deal. Love the Lord your God. Take the love of God into your life and your daily vocation, and I'll tell you what you'll find. Nothing works. It'll cause you grief and pain. You're going to want to be out there as an attorney, fixing people's lives and solving their problems, and guess what you're going to find?
The system
doesn't work. Thank you, Mr. Attorney. You can't do it and the system doesn't work for a while. You're going to want to get out there and teach kids math, and you're going to find out that they can't even sit and learn because they're hungry. You want all these things. And so Luther is very clear about the fact that as we seek to live out our vocations as Christians in the world, it's going to take us to the same place the Lord always takes us, to death. And so the question is, don't you, Christian, in your daily life and vocations, want your church to walk that walk with you? And how can that happen in our congregations even better than I hope it's happening right now? Here's what you're saying, and you all help me. You said, if we're going to do a program in the church, the first thing we need to do is education. So we need to have some adult classes or Bible classes or forums or small group ministries or whatever, where we talk about what vocation is, why it's important, and begin to share our own vocations. Okay? Your pastor can lead those if you want, but better that you do it, I think. Let's have some forums where we have some people come up and say, I'm a nurse practitioner, here's what I do, let me share you for an hour where God's calling me, what God does through me, and where it hurts. Do some sharing about that together. Well done. I've been using this little book, Listen, God is Calling. It's in the bookstore here at Holden. You might want to pick it up. Luther speaks on vocation, faith, and work. Nice little place to start if you want to do that. So you said we want some education. You said we want some small groups where we can talk to people with some degree of openness and honesty and security. Who do you talk to after a really bad day of work when it didn't work and everything's in the crapper and you need some support? Friends?
Your spouse.
Your spouses?
Yeah.
Family? God? Prayer? Good and hurt? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. My spouse and I supporting each other, those things, sometimes we're not a juice for each other. You know? Dave, this is the like 20th day in a row you've come and felt bad about what's going on in the church. Go talk to somebody else. You know, so family's important, spouses are important, friends are important that you trust. I would long for the ability to have that congregation with Christian, that conversation with Christian friends, who I know in a deep way share values of connectedness and rooting as well. I think you said yesterday small group ministries, small groups are a way where that would happen in your congregation perhaps. So we talked about education in general, we talked about small groups, conversation, we talked about prayer, both in the general, Lord God, please help all the nurses, which isn't bad in public worship, but I also would long for somebody who would pray with just me after they really know what I'm dealing with, one-on-one prayer. What else did we talk about? We talked about newsletter articles, about what people do in the congregation for the sense of sharing education. We talked about
networking.
That is, you know, somebody in a congregation has got a ministry of helping us talk to each other.
Confirmation, the youth.
Oh, youth, absolutely. Thank you. Yeah, we talked about when's the right time to help our kids to start a discerned vocation. Never too soon, right? We're always learning. Confirmation classes would be a wonderful time. To have you and one of the pastors here last session said that she had a police officer come and talk to the kids once confirmation, had his gun, and talked about what he does as a police officer, a vocational session, right? As opposed to kids sitting there swatting each other, making trouble, they were listening. Yeah. I mean, they care about this stuff. You know, they want to know what's going on. A wonderful way to do youth ministry. I want to talk about different worship. We also, before I move on, because this is just sort of summary. We also talk about the problem of confidentiality. In many of our vocations, we can't go spill our guts to anybody. One of the obstacles. I was thinking about that last night, and I want to suggest the following. In those places where you don't feel like you can share with just anybody, I think that is an appropriate place to maybe go and share with your pastor. Now, I know that you can't necessarily breach confidentiality with the pastor either. There is no magic about it was under the seal of confession, you can't touch me. I'm sorry, it doesn't exist as much as we would like it to. But on the other hand, your pastor should be for you a person for whom you can deal a little deeper and take a little more risk. And there ain't nothing wrong with going to say, Pastor, can we just not? Here's the other problem, though. And I'm just going to be honest about this, all right? You're 63, you've been doing this job for 40 years. Your pastor graduated from seminary last year. They haven't a clue. Okay? I'm not picking on seminarians. Seminarians are wonderful folks. And they've got great gifts. Matter of fact, the seminarians that are coming out to ministry in our church right now are very gifted people. And I am so thankful for what God's doing for that. But there is something about wisdom and experience which only comes with time. And I know for a lot of people who are seniors or have been doing it for a long time, as much as I love my pastor, at 27, they're not there for me yet. So, here's the deal. Here's my brainstorm, okay? Do not ask your pastor to come and talk about this issue with you or to counsel with them. Okay? Ask your pastor if you can come in and have them pray with you. Here's the difference. Call up and say to your pastor, Pastor, can I have some time? I'm really struggling with some stuff at work, and I would like you to pray with me. Ask them to pray with you. Okay. When you go in, your pastor's going to say, what's going on? They're going to try to talk with you. That's what we're trained to do. Okay? We're going to try to talk with you. Don't go there. Say to your, if you want to, do. But if you don't want to, say, well, there's some stresses at work, and I'm feeling bad about what's going on. I've got friends to talk with, and I don't want to take up your time. What I would like for you to do is to pray with me. That takes you out of the conversational piece, right? And they say, well, what do you want to pray for? And then you tell them. You say, I want you to pray for how I'm dealing with this particular client right now. Named George, or not named George. Or I want you to pray for just my sense that, I don't know that God's will is happening through this vocation. Would you just pray for me? It's a 15-minute visit, not an hour and a half visit. I think that works. Other thing I'd like to suggest is that you might want to go in and say to your pastor, Pastor, we have a service of individual confession in our hymnal, don't we? They should know this. Yeah, we do. You say, I would like to come in and do a confession with you. Is that okay? Now, if you call up a Lutheran pastor and ask if you can confess with them, it's going to blow them out of their chair. But they'll get over it. After they hang up on the phone and make their appointment, they'll go look at the service and find it and start to think about what that means. But that service also gives you structure in which you can not go further into discussion than you need to, but do real God business with somebody else. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? And the service of individual confession allows you to say, life's confusing. And you don't have to talk about it, but you acknowledge it in the presence of God and receive some healing and affirmation. Confidentiality is an important problem. That's some things I talked about. Okay. Any questions from yesterday? That was very brief, but you know, I want to move on to other stuff.
Where would I find the service of confession?
The service of individual confession,
yes,
is in the Green Lutheran Book of Worship, or any historical Lutheran hymnal, and it's called Individual Confession and Absolution. It's with the Vespers and Baptism service back there. It's very interesting that Luther said we must not lose confession in the church. When you think of the little refrigerator boxes in the back of a church, what church are you thinking about?
Yeah.
Roman Catholic Church, right? Luther, Roman Catholic, said we must not lose confession and absolution of the church. We must not lose individual confession. He didn't want you to have to do it every week and make stuff up because you thought you had to be a bad person. But when you need it, you should use it. And you can need it often. That's okay. But it can be used. He doesn't have to be the clergy person for that matter either, you know.
Could I just make one comment about prayer in small groups?
Yes.
We had a small group, and each time we met, we would pray for maybe this person for that week. And if they had a special need, they would tell you. If they just want a general prayer, they would tell you. And the next week, you'd either sit in a different place, or you would pray for this person. And it worked well for us.
The women's ministries of our church have been just a godsend all through the last 100 years around this issue. And you may not be talking about a circle or a women's ministry, but women's ministries have been the place where those things have happened for us consistently.
This was an alpha group.
Yeah, okay, an alpha group happens. Prayer on the cross, like we'll do Friday, is another wonderful way to do that. Where there's just somebody, you know, in the front of the church where you can come up and say, will you pray for me? It's you know, it's has some confidentiality and safety. Before we leave our great programmatic insights, I thought I was very smart coming up with this idea of having you talk about a program for your church, and found out that we're not the only ones working on it. What you did yesterday may be better, but here's a resource for you. This is called Centered Life. It's on the internet, centeredlife.org, if you're interested in a resource. It's an initiative of Luther Seminary in St. Paul. And look what we're talking about. Unlikely as it seems, your call may be right where you are planted. That's Luther's notion of vocation, location, right? Your calling is where you are at. It's not living a different life, but living life differently. Your calling is your life. It's the work you do every day as a parent, a child, a neighbor, a caregiver, a volunteer, a worker, or however you spend your time. To know your calling is to know meaning and purpose, identity and belonging, freedom and hope. You know? So that's what we've been talking about, yeah? The last couple of days. That's the notion of vocation. And what they've got here at Centered Life is some resources and books and a program, which I don't know how much it costs, but it's not free. It works heavily on assessment, but I just want to give you mostly the sense that it's here. Come. There we go. They've got a variety of resources here and thoughtful pieces. My computer will go to the next page for me. Thank you. Now put it on the screen. There we go. God's work in and through you. They use the word calling, not vocation, which is the same thing. Ultimately, your calling is not to one thing or another, so much as a calling from God and to God. From God and to God. It is God's creative work in and through you. That's what our vocations are, God's creative work in and through us. Calling is not just for ordained or lay ministers or mission workers. We covered that. calling does not require that you stay forever in the same roles or work. And your calling may or may not be to a certain task. You are called by God to God. You are called to daily tasks and duties. You are called to daily tasks and duties. This morning I was called the dish team. Okay? Tell you what, if you are going to serve on dish team, try to avoid egg day. Pretty few have cleaned out egg pans before, okay? And sometimes you're called, you go, Lord, why am I called here? And the Lord says, that's a dumb question. You are called here. And if you would look at the egg pan, you would know why you're called here. Okay? So, that's right. It's not hard to discern vocation. It's just not hard. So we may or may not be called to do the task, but sometimes we are. And we use our unique strengths and abilities. You are called to all areas of life in your home, and how you love.
There you are.
Pardon? Yes? And how you love, care for, and sustain those who live with you or visit your home. And your work is doing whatever you do the way that best serves and supports others. We're called to our community. It's doing civic duties in ways that supply the needs of the less fortunate and serve the common good. Part of the issue with Christian vocation sometimes is trying to discern whether or not your civil duty or your first article calling or your job really is serving God. Or what, I mean, most of us are frustrated because we think it could be serving God better if, right? School teachers, I feel so bad for school teachers. They have to do mostly what parents should be doing now. We have a preschool in our church. I went to the elementary school and said, what can we do as a preschool to prepare kids for elementary school? And they said, would you please teach them to button their coats? Would you please teach them to sit down and listen to instructions? Would you please teach them, you know, fair enough, so we do. That's what we do, you know, but, you know, they said, but don't teach them letters and numbers because that's what we're going to do in kindergarten. You know, so you understand what I'm saying. In your church, you're called to join with others to nurture and be nurtured in the faith. Yeah. I'm sorry, what? Yeah. So that you can look at this again if you want. I like this little piece at the bottom here, something to think about. Finding our vocation or calling is not just finding my life work. It's not even finding what God wants me to do. I've got one son in college and a daughter who's a senior in high school. We live very much in this, what am I going to do with my life? Frame of mind. I really think it's a mistake for us to think too much about what am I going to do relative to vocation. The vocation question is, what are you doing today? Where has God called you? I know we got to have a job and make money and stuff. I understand that. And I also want to acknowledge that we live in a very mobile and free society, and I thank God for that. You have opportunity to move and to do and to shape your life. Luther's world did not. So his emphasis is more about where you're at. So finding our vocation is largely a matter of finding where God is now. The God who hides in our neighbors, in ourselves, and in the world. Once we notice the hidden God at work, in the workplace, in families, community, in your job, how does it feel when you actually notice, well, God did something through me today? And it wasn't even a churchy thing. God just touched the child, life of a child. Doesn't that feel wonderful? When you and if that happens once in 4 months, sometimes we're feeling good about ourselves. Okay. So once we notice the hidden God at work in the workplace, families, the community, and the church, and when we realize the part we play in God's design, we have found our vocation. And it may change daily, or it may, like for me as a father, be for the rest of my life. We making sense, okay?
Yeah, but yes. I noticed it.
Yes.
To paraphrase Martin Luther, only if you absolutely cannot serve God, then unless you
I
see
tried
him.
To skip past that.
Well, I thought that's what okay. We were talking about today.
To paraphrase Martin Luther, wherever you are, there you are called. Only if you absolutely cannot serve God there must you seek another place. I was kind of skipping over that. Because that, well, you tell me why I was trying to skip over that. Do you like that statement?
No.
No. You 21st century Americans. Why not?
Very much.
You like that?
Oh, yeah.
Why don't you like that, those of you who are naysayers?
Pain.
Pain?
Staying in place, it's painful.
Confinement, pain. Who is anybody else to tell me what I should be doing or where I am? It's not an American way of being in the world. Luther's world was not as mobile as ours. So he was concerned about, you know, kids who were servants in, you know, lords' houses. And they were going to be there for the rest of his life.
But it kind of goes along with charity begins at home.
Yes.
Regardless where you are, if you look around, there are things that you should be doing to help.
Yes.
And very often, we overlook those things so we can go somewhere else over there and say, oh, I went to Uruguay and we helped build a house down there for people. And all the time we have neighbors around us that need help that we ignore.
Right. Yes,
that's not right.
Thank you. The problem in my mind with I don't like my vocation is that we therefore aren't doing anything that's any earthly good for God. I don't want to have to be here today, you know. Well, too bad you are. What can you do here? And God's got a calling for you here.
What if you sell pornographic videos in a pornographic video store?
What if you sell pornographic videos in an adult video store?
That's a new job.
Okay. Is there any way you can serve God in that? Now, you're going to say, when people come in and say, you don't want this. But, I mean,
then you get fired.
Then you get fired.
Yeah, that's not going to be your job.
Okay, so only if you absolutely cannot serve God there, and you may decide you can't serve God there. You may decide this vocation is so bereft of anything that's really positive, I need out of here. That's legit. That is legit. Marriages are the same way. You may decide in your marriage, neither my spouse nor I can do life in this marriage anymore, and we need out of here. Now, for those of you who are mediators, arbitrators, or judges, your goal is not to have them bring each other down in the process, or their kids down in the process, right? If you need out, you need out. When people come to me and say, Pastor, I think we need to get a divorce, I say, let's talk. You know, why do you think you need to get a divorce? Well, I'm bored. Tough. You know, that will be my attitude at that point. Tough, deal with it. You know, we'll talk about how you do that. Well, my husband's beating me around. Oh, well, okay, let's talk. You know. So, yeah. But the only if you actually cannot serve God there is not the way we think. Mm-hmm. How I would encourage you to think about that is, when you're dissatisfied, are there ways you can serve? That's obedience. We're big on freedom, not so big on obedience. Mm-hmm. I look at that stupid egg pan, you know? Like, I'm a volunteer, I don't have to be doing this. You know, well, obedience, yeah.
We need to bloom where we're planted.
And I would like to suggest that the seniors in your community have a better sense of this than some of us younger folks.
Yeah.
They've been there. They've been in a world where they work choices. And they understand how you can flourish in the middle of that. My generation, the boomers, are such a whiny group. Just, it makes us sick.
I don't want to be here.
I think that's a side of vocation you haven't thought about or talked about, is the what happens to you after you retire, when you get to the point in life where you're not as... You don't have the energy or the ability to do some of the things you've done in the past, and you have to listen for a call to what can you do. Often it's only prayer.
Yeah.
No, not right. There are so many things around that seniors can do to help other people that you could sit here and make lists and you wouldn't get through in the whole day.
True. But you have to be able. And you have to be able.
Well, there are things you can do if you can't do hardly anything.
That's true.
How many of you seniors are taking care of grandkids? Just out of curiosity. Taking care of raising grandkids? A lot of seniors are doing that today for various reasons. See, in my opinion, as a parish pastor, our seniors are such a rich resource. Not necessarily doing stuff like teaching Sunday school and those sorts of things, although seniors who choose to do that are wonderful, but of wisdom and insight and perspective. Doing things. For me, often means being the network person, just being there. Where else, you tell me, in our society, do people gather in a multi-generational way consistently, other than church and the extended family, which is almost dead? When my when the kids at my church come in and seniors say hello to them, and I went to your concert at school, which was crappy, but they don't say that. there's no greater ministry. I want to do one more thing. I'm yakking too much. I apologize for that. This is one piece of the center life which I thought was very close to what we were talking about yesterday. This is a 10 pathways for congregations to address. Very similar to what we were talking about yesterday. Center life suggests that we work with conscious raising in our congregations, teaching members that whatever you do is God's work. Well, can be God's work. Okay? And that we just start with that vocational piece, emphasizing that reality. Talk about gifts and calling. They have lots of assessment tools, and we can use those sorts of things. We talked about surveys yesterday. But knowing and using the special gifts and talents God has given you, not in the building, in the community. All right? I mean, you can use them in the building too. That's all right. I'm in favor of that. But the point of vocational ministry is that we use our gifts in the community. And your gift may be you're a seamstress and you have a shop where you get money for fixing clothes. That's using your gifts. Proclaiming the word, we should talk about this in sermons and things. That's important. Worship, we need to be worshiping the community. That's important. Content and context of ministry, let's talk about how our actions, attitudes, and activities are shaped by our faith. That's a good discussion. You're a seamstress. What makes you different than a Muslim seamstress or an African-American seamstress? Well, nothing in terms of your work. I mean, no matter who you are, I want good seams and I want it to fit. I want both arms of my shirts to be the same length. It's not a Christian thing or not a Christian thing. However,
when you talk about actions, it always reminds me of that prayer of Francis of Assisi. He said he was going to go preach a sermon, and he just went and walked, and they came back, and they said, "You didn't preach a sermon." He said, "I preached as I walked," by his way of, in his actions. I think that's a great one for us to all follow.
Absolutely. So your pastors are not the best ones to talk about that, because it's your life, not ours. I mean, it's ours too. But you are the experts on how you preach sermons through your daily vocations and how your work serves God. Education, spiritual disciplines, I mean, validation and recognition of our callings. That's where we're going to be today. We're ready to move on. I'm just kind of blabbering here. We're ready to move on. Mm-hmm. I want to talk today about...
Because I want to know, who do we bless? Who
says? Know that too. Okay, here's where we're going. Part two of the class today.
That's beautiful.
It is, but that's not what I'm trying to get to. Okay. Mike, thank you. My congregation only uses the green hymnal once a month, because we do some contemporary worship and other sorts of things. And some members have said to me, you know, Pastor, this is the hymnal of the church, why aren't we using it more? My response is, look, we are so thoroughly grounded in the green hymnal, don't you ever worry about that. Because we're not just talking about Sunday morning. We're talking about weddings, funerals, rites of confirmation, confession, you know, all those things, which are in the hymnal, which we all depend upon to keep our worship life focused and in the Lutheran vein. So I'm not worried about that at all. Your pastor probably has in her office or his office this little book called Occasional Services. It's not the same thing as in the pew. It's full of services that we only use occasionally. Okay? And we don't need to take up room with everything. One of those services, would you hit the space bar right?
Mm-hmm.
It's called The Affirmation of Vocation of Christian in the World. And it looks like this. It's designed to be used in worship as the worship of the church. And it can be used in that place where we would do a baptism or a confirmation in the right after the, you know, the with the offerings after the sermon. You know that your liturgy flows in a specific way, right? We gather, praise God, we hear the word, and then we respond to the word. Most Sundays, the only way you get to respond to the word is put money in the plate or confess your faith, which is symbolic as well as functional. But we also baptize, confirm. This would be a time for us to respond with our vocational gifts and affirmations. It says in the red words, which are called the rubrics from Latin for red, there you go, they're stage directions. This order is appropriate for affirming the vocation of Christians in the world as they serve through family, occupation, voluntary organizations, the community, and the nation. So when this is set within the liturgy for Holy Communion, you put it in this spot. That's what it says, okay? We know how to decipher that as pastors. Secret codes. Where to put it into the service. Now, let's assume we have this program we've designed. And in this program, we have educational pieces. People are sharing about their vocations. We're reading about each other in the newsletter. We're in small groups where we're talking to find support. We have prayer times in our congregation in various ways. Morning breakfast, where we gather together as nurse practitioners and have prayer together around our vocation, maybe with others from other congregations or community. That's great. But we've got a program, right? We also bring prayer, and maybe once a month at least, a time for one of you to step forward in the congregation and say, here's what I do, and I value your prayers. My question today is, can this rite be used in that overall program, okay? Because what this rite does is invites you to come forward to your vocation and be affirmed. What does it mean to affirm something? What does it mean to affirm something? I'm not tripping.
Lift it up to...
We recognize in the church that if your vocation in the world, say you're a school teacher, your vocation as a school teacher in the public schools is not authorized by the church. We didn't do that, right? Okay. It is authorized by the state or the university you came from. So we want to affirm what God is doing in the world in other places than our church building. So this is a service of affirmation. I'll affirm that. So it could be used in two ways. One, you can do this in mass. All the school teachers today will step up in front of the congregation and we will affirm them. Or it could be done individually. Okay. Mark, I'll just pick on you because you were in the first class and I remember what you said. Mark works in the health field, okay, an administrator. And Mark may, through this process of education and conversation, say, it would be meaningful to me to come forward sometime and have my community affirm the work I do. So that's what this is for. So what happens? The important part of the service, it's on insert in your bulletin or whatever. Pastor says, dear Christian friends, baptized into the priesthood of Christ, we are all called by the Holy Spirit to offer ourselves to the God of all creation in thanksgiving for what he has done and continues to do for us. It is our privilege to affirm those who are endeavoring to carry out their vocation as Christians in the world. What did the pastor just say?
We're all called.
We're all called. Priesthood of believers, we are all called. And because we're all called, what are we going to do?
Affirm.
We're going to affirm. We're going to recognize. We're going to talk about that. We're going to acknowledge that. And we're going to bring it right here to the core in the heart of God. Affirm what you do because you're a church. So as in most rites, the pastor tells you what we're going to do before we do it, right? Okay, so the pastor reads that. Then it says, rubric 4, a representative of the congregation, council president, somebody who leads the vocational ministry or a friend of the person or whatever, says what? Would somebody read that for me? This is in the voice of the church, not just the pastor.
Through holy baptism, our Heavenly Father set us free from sin and made us members of the priesthood we all share in Christ Jesus. The word and sacrament, we have been nurtured in faith that we may proclaim the praise of God and bear his creative and redeeming word to all the world.
Okay. Do you like to have that in the voice of somebody other than the pastor? I do. How come?
It's talking about all of us being priests. And therefore, it'd be nice to have somebody that isn't a pastor that's also a priest say it.
Yeah, I think so.
A fellow person.
We have to have everybody involved in worship, not just the pastor. You know, so I think it's very nice to have his voice come and say, you know, in holy baptism, God did this to me and you and all of us. He gave us this location. He gave us instructions. That's what it's about. For we've been liberated from sin. We've been set free to go do our vocations. So we're doing it. That's hard. I'd love to have that in the voice of somebody else.
This would be so neat to do in the fall. Our church blesses the kids' backpacks. Mm-hmm. But wouldn't it be neat to bless the teachers too?
Blessing the kids' backpacks is fun, and that gives the kids a chance to think about school, gives us to focus about that. This, I think, goes deeper potentially. Mm-hmm. It's really touching where we're at, you know. I mean, if it were part of an overall program, if we just said, would everybody who, you know, works in the insurance business come forward today for a right of vocation? They didn't know what's going on, but they would stand up and do it. That would be okay. But if people had gone through conversations, small group ministries, had wrestled with people about this, boy, I think this is a chance to do ministry. You know, pray with each other.
Volunteers in the church, too.
Volunteers in the church, too. So, rubric 5 at the bottom of the front page says, a representative of the congregation reads a brief description of the area of service to be affirmed. And the person's engaged in that service stands. So you can do this two ways. You can do whatever you want. But you can either say, today we're doing healthcare professionals, which all stand. Or you can say, we're doing this service today with Mark. I don't think that puts you on the hot seat necessarily. I mean, if your congregation is used to dealing with real ministry for real people, that would be wonderful. The first one's going to be a little tough, but, you know. Today we are affirming the vocation of Mark. Because Mark's come through our program here, right? You know, so we could give you some. And so Mark comes forward, or all the healthcare people stand, whatever you want to do. Pastor says, next page, having determined to live out your baptismal covenant as a hospital administrator. That may be the first time you've heard the word hospital administrator in worship. So you go, huh? There's sort of a little cognitive dissonance there. Sanitation engineer? I don't think we ever talked about sanitation engineers in worship before. Too bad!
The only fault I can see in this is that almost always when we pray in the church, it's for teachers or nurses or doctors or government officials. Right. You never pray for the conductor on the train. Yes. We never pray for the engineer. We never pray for the electrician, all these other people, and I think they, just like Mark a little bit ago when he came up and said he wished sometime they'd say something about his profession, I think we all feel left out because they're always talking about teachers, nurses, doctors.
Amen. Why do we do that?
I don't know.
I'll tell you why I think we do that. Number one, those are really safe ones to pick on. Who's not going to like a nurse or a teacher? Number two, they seem more Christian-y somehow. Because they're healing or teaching ministries, you know. But if we're going to talk about vocation, the train conductor has just as vital a ministry as any of the rest of us.
Right.
Just
I
as
promise you, they never pray for lawyers. They may have a lot of other things to say about lawyers, but they never pray for lawyers. Which is really a shame.
Well, we should. A lot of them, we don't have houses.
Which is really a shame. Because lawyers have a tough vocation like all of us, but very, very difficult vocation, you know?
Yeah.
And we as a church should be much more careful in honoring the, which is a 8th commandment, you know, of not bearing false witness and honoring. And no wonder lawyers have no ethics, we dropped them. You know, we dropped them out of the group, I don't know. But okay, so, attorneys, train conductors, whatever it is. That's why I'd like to do this individually as well as in groups. We probably only have one train conductor at the congregation. Don't want to leave them out if we didn't have a group. So, anyway, so here's the question. Having determined to live out your baptismal covenant as a train conductor, will you endeavor to pattern your life and service after our Lord Jesus? What would it mean for a train conductor to vow to pattern his or her life after our Lord Jesus?
Be a lot.
Pardon?
It'd be a lot because you know the incidence of alcoholism amongst train conductors is about 75%.
Well, okay.
Maybe
precisely the reason for this is the train conductor is going, you know, for the last 10 years all I've been doing is sitting back there drinking in the caboose. Yeah. I've gone through this class. I've realized that God's got a place for me, that I've got a vital ministry. This is precisely the time to turn that around. I want to be asked that question, and I want to say yes by the help of God. But if we're going to do that for our alcoholic train director friend, the congregation needs to support, help this person discern and support what God is actually doing through their vocation. And I would love to see in our congregations that sort of congregation, so this train director is saying, I want to do this service. I want to bring my daily vocation under the shadow of the Christ, cross of Christ. And I thank you, church, for telling me that this is important work and for helping me discern how I can make it more and more God's work every day.
Yeah, I got a great example of that. We have a couple in our church. They retired and became truck drivers. Husband and wife truck driver.
Yeah.
And they started doing Bible studies at the truck stop. And it was really cool.
Yeah. Yeah. Now that's wonderful. You know? But it's not the only way to be a Christian truck driver.
Right.
You know? So that's part of the discernment support process, okay? I mean, just getting the produce to the other end safe is God's work. You think? Mm-hmm. My farmers feel that way. When they spent their life getting this apples together, they want a truck driver who can get that produce to people who are hungry. And that's God's work, right? So, okay, so the question here, and I think it's a very important question, and I think before you do this service, you want to be in conversation with your congregation. What does it mean for me in my vocation to pattern my calling after the life of Christ? There's a good discussion question. And if you haven't heard the word, train conductor of your church, that maybe nobody's been in conversation with train conductors about that issue, and that's a shame. Or truck drivers. Yeah. So, let's assume we've got a good program going, and the person in front is ready to answer this question. Having determined to live out your baptismal covenant as a train conductor, will you endeavor to pattern your life and service after our Lord Jesus? And you're going to say,
Yes,
with God's help. When I do premarital counseling, I say the same thing to couples. I don't want you taking a vow if you don't mean it. Of all the things that I'm really serious about as a pastor, listening to vows is one of them. There are so few places in our society where we take vows. And, you know, it's not an affront to me if you break your vows, it's an affront to God. But I don't want to be part of prostituting us all. By having to go up there, oh, sure. You know, we'll do this service, let's do it. Huh? Okay. So, well, yes, with the help of God.
For today.
I mean, I tell death do its part, I mean it forever, but I'm going to focus on work on today, you know?
No, I meant that's the attitude so often.
Oh, yes, okay, yes. Yeah. I don't want, there's no for today here. It's not yes for today, it's yes with the help of. And why do you say with the help of God? It's hard! Why is it hard?
That's life. Get on the bus.
Life's full of pain. We live in a broken world. It's hard doing what you do.
I like to use the saying, God didn't promise you a rose. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely not. Crown of thorns. That's what we're promised, you know? So, yes, with the help of God.
It's easier to follow the path of the devil also.
Yeah, do that. So, all the more reason, in my opinion, to do this in our congregations. Allow us to stand up and say, I'm not going to hide behind being an anonymous train conductor. I'm going to bring this to the light. This is my place of calling, this is my vocation, and with the help of God, this will be a place that God ministers to the world. And the people of God say, Amen. And we support each other. So this is a very important part of the service. Then we have some prayers. And the prayer should be about, you know, rubric 7 there. Prayer appropriate to the area of service may be said. That means who's ever going to do the praying, the friend, the pastor, better know something about train conducting. Dear Lord, bless this train conductor on his train as he goes places. That's not very convincing. Right?
And that's where the small groups come in. How cool would that be?
Yeah.
To have learned and throughout this process about their struggles, about what it means to be a train conductor, and then to be able to pray for your friend.
If you were the train conductor of a small group, would you like your small group people to do these prayers?
Mm-hmm. You know, the reason I brought up train conductor,
yeah.
I counseled with a man who fell asleep at milepost number 2 before he went through an intersection and killed his children. Because he'd been drinking.
Yeah.
And it's because he ran the train for 8 hours, had one night layover, went to the bar, got up the next morning, and he fell asleep. And at milepost 1, you're supposed to hit your the horn.
Yeah.
And at miles 42, you're supposed to reduce your speed and hit the horn another three times. He slept through it. The car went across the track at an unmanned crossing, and he ran over and killed three children. And no one understood actually he's in control of a very lethal weapon. Mm-hmm.
So do we honor the train conductor for what they do? Mm-hmm. Considering the importance and the potential for disaster, we don't, you know? Why don't we, for heaven's sake? Why would train conductors want to come to church if nobody's... So we do prayers. And then you close up with a prayer, and I like the second one. Almighty God, you have blessed each of us with unique gifts. You have called us into specific occupations, relationships, and activities with those gifts. Enable us to use our talents to witness to our faith in you and to communicate your love to the people we meet each day. Empower us to be ministers of your reconciliation, love, hope, and justice. Keep us steadfast in our commitment to serve actively in your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. People say amen. And then the rubrics call for us to finish with the offertory prayer. Heavenly Father, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. You know, you say that one. You like that? I mean, do you see ways, real question, do you see ways where this could be used effectively in the overall ministry of vocational focus in your congregation?
Yes, but I think that we need to take parts of that and give it to each person as they make these commitments so that they can put this up at their work or carry it in their wallet to refer to it, to remind themselves every single day. Mm-hmm. It's easy to go through this in a Sunday service. Mm-hmm. It's not easy to live this out every single day.
Okay. So we don't want to say to the train, well, you're done now. On to the dentist. Next month's the dentist. We're done with the train conductor. Absolutely. So on our overall programs, and you're the ones who are going to think of these things. Why can't our church print out a part of the service for these people to put up in his caboose?
And the card to put in the wallet.
Card to put in the wallet. Whatever works for your people in your place of ministry. But the point is, we're not done here. Any more than we're done with our kids after we've confirmed them. Right? How do we maintain? The support group goes on. The small group goes on. Prayer continues.
I can certainly tell you how astounded I was as a mediator and arbitrator to hear you talk in the service last night about mediators and arbitrators. I had never heard those in service. I don't think I'm unique in working in pretty complete isolation in the work that I do. And truthfully, it would never have occurred to me to go to the church and ask for support for that. The isolation seems to be something that I have chosen and accepted in. I had no idea that this was out there. But for members of a church community to know that they may legitimately seek that kind of support and affirmation, and then find it. It came my way by accident last night, but it was truly, truly a gift.
The wonder about the text last night was mediator and arbitrator, mediator, right?
Yeah.
Judge, arbitrator, mediator was in the text.
Right.
You know, generally as a pastor, I skip over that part and get to the Jesus / pastor part.
Well, that's kind of the point where a lot of issues meet the rubber meets the road. Very important.
So, let's, we haven't got to the fun part yet, we've only got 4 minutes left. number one, we're talking about an overall ministry of vocational focus in your congregation. What is the church if it's not a place to hear your name called? We say that in terms of baptism, Dave, but should we not say Dave, mediator, somewhere too? How many of you who have lost children or spouses through death long to hear the name of the one you lost on the lips of your friends? And we stop talking about it. We don't know what it is. So we've stopped talking about vocations. That's wrong. We need to name our vocations. And then, yes, overall ministry of support and ongoing support and continue to lift that up. This is not a once-a-year program, not once-a-quarter program as far as I'm concerned. I would love to see in my congregation conversations, small group supports, and this service coming up at least once a month with somebody, for heaven's sakes. It needs to be part of the way of the lives.
And I think I see as a choir director, people are so busy, and they're working 40, 50, 60 hours a week doing one, two, or three jobs, and maybe we're not talking about it enough in church, and they don't, and they're feeling guilty because they're not able to be at church as much as they can, but yet they are doing what they're called to do right now. And so I think I just see this as a huge ministry opportunity, because this is what people are doing. They're forced to work all these hours, and we need to bless that work and let them know when you are here, you are blessed.
Yeah, that's the priesthood of all saints. Mm-hmm. If you don't, we spend 90% of our time at our jobs, our waking hours, doing what we do in the world to make money. Mm-hmm. We probably spend 2% of our waking hours in church-related activities on Sunday. Mm-hmm. If you take them, then which is the tail and which is the dog?
Yes.
And we're leading. The dog, the tail is really wagging the dog from the standpoint that we try to make the 2% determine what the 90% does.
Thank you, Martin Luther. That's exactly Luther's point. Where is God working in the world? What's vocation about? What's it really about? It's not about pastors. It's not about the green hymnal and whether or not we sing contemporary songs or press courses. It's about what you do in the world. It's not about whether or not you're talking about Jesus on your job. That's not what it's about. It's important. It's about whether or not, with integrity and care and hope and affirmation and anticipation, you go out to serve your Lord, and through your obedience and faithfulness, allow God to be at work for the world to the benefit of everybody. So whatever it is that you do. I work at the Humane Society. Bless you, because through your work, God is nurturing the world.
You know, even taking a step further, like for instance, in church, when I talk to young people for about 9 years, the one thing that was the worst subject to talk about when you teach teenagers is sex education. We had some uniquely qualified people in our church that had their medical degrees, an ethicist, ethics people. And so I started a class on sexuality amongst teenagers. And I got I brought all segments of occupations represented from the community to teach in our community area of our church to teach those things, and I had parental opposition. But we won't talk about sex in the church. Sex is not part of being in the church. I said, no, it is, because each one of these people has a profession. And one of them was a sex therapist down at MD Anderson, talking with children who have cancer that lose their sexually dysfunctional. And it comes down to that's the kind of thing that when you find out what people can do in the church and what they are doing, and you have a program within the church, you can draw upon those talents from within your own community to better serve. Not only are they serving in the secular world, they're serving in the community of faith also.
I'm not bashing pastors. That's not my point here at all. I am one of them, you know. And you've got great clergy in this church. But part of what we're saying here, what Luther was trying to say, what you just said, David, is, you know, when you let the people of God loose, boy, does ministry happen, both within the church and in the community.
And I'll have to say, our pastor did it right, so we had a big row about it. And so pastor's attitude is, well, where do you want your children to learn about sex? At school, or in some dark alley, or in the Christian community, using the educational talents that we have.
And we pastors have a role in all this, and we can do a wonderful job with you about that. But the focus of the ministry here needs to be, the energy for this needs to come from you and your congregation, you know. And what a wonderful way of outreach it would be, you know. To say to somebody who's struggling with you at the school, as a public school teacher or whatever, you know, you ought to come, we're talking about this. Would you please come to the service in 3 weeks, because I as a school teacher have been up and have my congregation affirm my vocation, and I would like you as a fellow school teacher to be there with me. I want to honor, okay, well, number one, it's an hour, we're done. If you want to turn off the tape, you can. If you want to leave, you can. But there's one more piece that you're waiting for, and I was going to talk about. So let's add this in at the very end. But this is addendum, all right? Let's say you've got this program. Okay? And people are talking about their vocations. You're bringing in people from the church. They're excited about the fact that the church actually is going to name what they do. You've invited them. You've got small groups. People are small groups. You've got a couple who just joined the church because of this program. All right? And the wife is, I don't know, you can fill in the blank here. The wife is the runs the new casino that just got built in the town. And her husband's an exotic dancer who works in the casino. And they just joined your church. And they're so glad that people want to talk about what we do because they've been feeling a little resistance from the community to them. And you are an open community. And they go through these classes, and the husband says, you know, I would like to do this service. And I know some people think that being an exotic dancer is not something that we should do, but I'll tell you what happens here. You know, I talk to people who are stressed in their lives, and I'd like to do this service. You gonna do it? Silence falls upon the congregation.
Theoretically,
we were okay with the nurses and the school teachers, weren't we?
Okay. Well, theoretically, you should, but practicality, you probably in the political. Since we have a lot of, a little ethnic diversity in the Lutheran Church, it probably wouldn't be, it would create quite a stir.
I didn't say this guy was gay, I just said he's a male exotic dancer. He just does the Chippendale thing, you know?
Oh, and I agree with that. I'm saying that would still be a problem.
Of course it would still be a problem. And you don't even have to go that far.
Well, hopefully they would have gone through the discussion about how that is serving.
Okay, number one, I think number one, the first safeguard is we've had a long time potentially talk about how this is a service, right?
Right.
Well, that's that question that was on, that's why I asked that question of can you serve God in what you're doing?
Okay. So, as much as we love this guy and he's new, maybe new Christian, we're going to have to put him on the hot seat and say, can you explain to me what God's doing for the world through your vocation?
Right. I know what I would say if I was in that position. I would say very simply, my body, God is the temple. My body is my temple given to me by God. I look good. I keep my body fit. I'm not a fat slob because he wouldn't be a dancer. I certainly wouldn't be a dancer. And he'd say, I'm the epitome of God's creation of how we should be and look and take care of our body.
All right, there we go.
Well, maybe he could, in this
example,
we should
have used it there.
The dancer could talk about that being a service, what they do is a service. But then the question might be, what you're doing is a pattern. Are you patterning a pattern? What's the word? Is your life a pattern of Jesus?
Yeah, let's go back to that question. Well, you would never pattern your life in service after our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have the discussion, right? And I like what you're saying, which is there's lots of room in our program because we've built it well to have this discussion. Who decides? Who decides if we're going to do this in the worship service?
I don't know who vetoes. The pastor.
Okay, do you want to give this decision to your pastor? Be careful, because whenever you say I'm going to take the class next week, when we have the same issue about marrying gay people, do you want your pastor to decide this?
No.
All right, you just said no. You said yes a moment ago, but now you said no. Okay, who's supposed to decide whether this guy gets to have his vocation blessed?
The person who wants it blessed. The person himself.
All right.
And not only that, I think he's going to decide what he wants in that blank.
Okay.
Because you have a blank up there.
Oh, yeah.
And as you look at that blank, that person may be wanted to be known, even though he's a Chippendale dancer, he may be wanted to know to his church community that he's a dancer.
Okay.
He doesn't want to include that. The casino clerk may want to say, I am a clerk. Or use some other specific name, and I think it's their choice of what they want.
Or a father doing what's available to him to support his children.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, let me just make sure I got this right, because I am going to talk to other people about what you've said here, okay? Number one, the person defines and gives language to their own vocation, okay? And if they've gone through our program and feel in their own heart they can do this in good conscience. We want to give them the opportunities in community of faith. Is that what you're saying?
That's true.
Okay. There's still the political fallout. Mm-hmm. Because not everybody was in the small group. And I'll tell you, my phone's going to be ringing Monday. Mm-hmm. What were we doing? Affirming the vocation of that slut guy. So we'll have a very conversation about the 7th, 8th commandment and honor our sisters and brothers and all that sorts of thing. But so we need to, earlier on in the program, talk about this, you think?
Oh, yeah.
About vocations and who defines it and how we as community are going to embrace one another. And even if we're not sure about what each other does, we're still the family of Christ. But we need to do that part. Let's not pass it up, okay?
But you know, the thing that bothers you about that, if you're truly open, and it's a priesthood of all saints, it makes no difference what you do. Unless you do something, as Luther called it, of the first order. You tempt God or you deny faith, justification by faith and grace. All of the things Luther would basically say are of a lower order, and the church should open up itself to receive the priesthood of all.
Well, we didn't. Yes, please.
Are you going to talk? Because I thought you were, about the vocation of soldier / one who needs to kill for a living. I mean, that in a way is more interesting than the exotic dancer, because that's really fought with all kinds of issues, you know. And I've been reading about the effect of the army never wants to call people. They never use the kill word when they're training soldiers. They never say it. They use everything else but that word. And then people are coming back with all kinds of ramifications, especially those who have killed in close quarters with other people. And people are committing suicide over it. So, I mean, that's more interesting to me in a way that as a society we say, yes, we want people who will defend us, but at the other time we end up with people who have then done that job and they can't live with themselves because of it. Should we be affirming it? That's a more interesting job.
Yes. A reminder that you're free to leave. Don't feel bad if you want to, we're done. But yes, let's take that example. We walked through that in the 60s around the Vietnam era, too. I've got a son of one of my members who's in the Rangers. I mean, that's that elite fighting force, right? You and I know what they do. They parachute in small groups down and kill people. That's what they do. He's a soldier. That's at least trained to do that. And matter of fact, he didn't understand why we're in Iraq. He said, if you want to get rid of Saddam Hussein, why don't you call in my group? And the answer is because we don't assassinate other leaders. But okay, so we say, do we want to affirm your vocation as a soldier? And some of us are saying, you know, most of us are saying that's okay. But some of us are saying, wait a minute, this person is paid to go kill people. Are we going to affirm that? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Who decides?
Probably the person that wants to come into the church.
Well, number one,
can't have two standards.
Number one, who's going to define soldier? Okay. And you said before, the soldier, him or herself.
Maybe he's liberating people.
Well, the soldier's going to say to you, look, killing is part of my job, but that's not what I go to do. I go to liberate people, or free people, or solve world problems, or things like that. Luther had already decided this one for us. Luther said, of course you can be a soldier, a military person. Because, said Luther, your authority comes not from the church, but your authority comes from the state, and the state's job is to wield the sword. And whenever the state wields the sword, it's a sign of the failure of the church. We understand that. I mean, the tools that the state has to solve problems aren't very good. Because the tool of choice is love. But if we deny Christ and forsake our vocation of love and decide to go to the courts to mediate my marriage, well, you take what you get. Damon, how often do you work with couples and they're both really happy when the divorce is over?
Never. I've had so many couples come into my office and say, this is a simple divorce. Say that word to me. I know right that from that moment forward, it's going to be compounded with the greatest emotion you can have.
That's right. So we've got people who have to do ugly jobs. The soldier's one of them. The soldier's going to say, here's what I think. This is why I, as a Christian, same question. This is what I think God's doing through me. This is why I, as a Christian, feel I can be in this position. Somebody's going to say, I couldn't be in that position as a Christian. Well, then that's not your calling, is it? You know? But then the question is, are we going to embrace this community? And what you said before was, the person defines their own vocation. They get to define what it is they think that they do and what they're asking God to affirm. And they are answering the question, can you pattern your life after Christ here? And what you said before was, if that person can say yes to all of that, we're going to let them do it. Was that what you said?
I agree with that, but the problem you come is it always transcends, and it's never a black and white. You know, I'm killing to liberate people, or I'm killing because the state tells me to.
Right.
Those are probably justificational. But what do you do if you're fighting and being a child of the 60s? An immoral war.
Right.
I'm fighting an immoral war, and there are people in the 60s that would say, in no way can we affirm that.
Is Iraq an immoral war?
As a community.
Yeah. Is Iraq an immoral war?
Yes.
People of God, what do you think? Well, you know? I mean, the last thing is to do is to have me as a pastor get to the pulpit and tell you whether it's an immoral war or not. That's death for the pastor, right? More for the congregation. Yeah, Vietnam, we look back and say that was an immoral war, now that we're through with it. Iraq, I'll tell you what, you don't say it's an immoral war in Freewater, Oregon.
You don't say it's an immoral war in Tampa, Florida, or you get put in jail under the Patriot Act.
Right. Yeah. So again, we need to back up here and say, don't we as the church need to be about vocational conversation all the time? So that we're talking about being soldiers all the time.
Well, I was thinking of what you talked about, the service or the opportunity for individual confession, and how that, even with this example, seems most important to have that as part of this kind of a programming in church, that people need to be aware of that if you're in a profession where you're required to do something, you're in a vocation, you're required to do something that is awful, sinful, you know, but to be able to have that opportunity for individual confession.
Yes, thank you. Because another thing I want to add to that is, you know, if we're honest, I think a lot of us would say part of my vocation is awful, sinful. I mean, any time you're authorized by the state, you're using tools which are not the tools of choice in the gospel oftentimes. You're a school teacher. You've got to discipline kids, you know? That may not be the way you would discipline your kids at home, but you do that. Maybe that's a bad example, but you know, oftentimes when we're authorized from the kingdom on the left, the kingdom that wields a sword, you know, my mom once had somebody who worked with her, was a subordinate, and was not doing a good job. My mom says, I do not want to fire her. You know, I want to try to counsel her through this and talk to her. She said, I want to talk with her and tell her how to do her job. And Dad said, he's an attorney, very clear on the two kingdoms, said, you could do that, but she knows good and well you can also fire her if she doesn't listen to you. So what she's going to do is going to conform because you got a big stick. That's always part of that sort of reality. So I lost your point here, but yeah, confession. Do you think, we send kids to war, which is too bad, but do you think my friend who's in the Rangers, who's been doing this for 20 years, doesn't know it's a mixed reality? I guarantee you he knows it's a mixed reality. And I guarantee you that if the church would welcome him, but give him the option for confession, would be a very important thing.
Aren't we taught that a sin is a sin is a sin? small sin, great sin. What's the difference?
We are taught a sin is a sin is a sin. We are also taught that you always sin.
That's right. So why is that person any more a sinner than I?
Well, the question then becomes, do we choose to sin consciously? If it comes to having an affair, if because my wife's not here, I'm having an affair with Jeanette because I can get away with it, you know, the church is going to say, I don't think so. You know, you don't just choose to sin.
Right.
But on the other hand, if the sin is something that is part of the obscurity of life, you know, When you make decisions as a medical administrator, you are choosing who gets care and who doesn't.
But you're saying mea culpa.
You are saying, Luther said, first of all, he said, go sin boldly. That is, don't shirk your duty. Knowing that choosing to serve this person means that person doesn't get service doesn't mean you can't make a choice. So sin boldly means you got to do your job, you know.
You got to do what you got to do.
You got to do what you got to do. But also, for your soul's sake, you're a soldier, you got to do what you got to do. But for your soul's sake, after you kill somebody, for heaven's sakes, go to confession and say, Lord God, it hurts my soul that I did this. And if there was any way I could not have done it, I would. And I don't know that I want to be here anymore, but I am. So if it happens again, I'm going to pull the trigger. And if it's not for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope. All right.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Tomorrow, 5 o'clock, if you're interested, right here, we move into Word and Wonder.